Blog Talk Radio.
Praise the Lord, everybody, and everybody ought to praise the Lord. This is your host, Apostle W.D. Carter III, broadcasting live from Blog Talk Radio, the Lift High the Cross radio broadcast show. And we have been teaching on a subject, the Harlot Church System, out of a book by the same name by a man named Charles Newbold. And we would like to continue in our fourth installment. Today is February the 10th, 2016. And so again, by turning our Bibles to Colossians, the third chapter, starting at the first, if ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds. We're going to concentrate today on the fifth verse. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So we're going to begin. I'm going to continue reading from the fourth chapter of the book. The title is Jealousy Playing the Harlot. One in the small rural church I was serving accepted the fact that I believe that speaking in tongues, divine healings, casting out demons, and all the gifts of the Holy Spirit were for today, even though the officialdom of that denomination disagreed. Nevertheless, I tried to make Jesus the only issue that mattered. Everyone was happy with that arrangement until the Holy Spirit spoke to my spirit that I abolish the Sunday school. You're messing with my mind, Lord, I argued. One doesn't abolish the Sunday school, especially as a pastor in this denomination. The Sunday school belongs to the elders. You should know that, Lord. I dismissed the thought as reckless. I had plans to build up the Sunday school. Studies have shown that the existence of small groups such as the Sunday school class contribute to church growth. And at that stage in my understanding, I wanted to build up the church. However, after being sternly directed to abolish the Sunday school for the third time, I knew I had to do something. I called the men of the church together and presented my dilemma to them. Most of them were willing to test it out to see what God might do. After all, many of them reasoned with me, if it doesn't prove profitable, we can always go back to having Sunday school. Not everyone was willing to test it out. However, I did not know why God wanted me to take such action until I tried to negotiate the deal with the main person of influence in the church. Tears welled up in her eyes as she spoke with a broken yet certain voice. You're not going to take my Sunday school away from me. Then I knew what this was about. Sunday school was a golden calf to some of them, and I had dared to touch it. Idolatry, people, is the extension of self. Idolatry is principally the response of personal adoration towards something less than Jehovah God, whether that something is self, an object made by ourselves, or a concept we may have embraced. An idol is something or anyone, including ourselves, that is given the credit for the abilities that only God possesses. Any image we have of ourselves that is not God's image of us is an idol, a false god. We, as created human beings, make things and accomplish things that we can come to adore. We set these things before us and pay homage to them, whether they are the songs or novels we write, the athletes we create, the gardens we plant, the businesses we build, the trophies we win, the children we sire, the rockets we orbit, the cures we invent, the sermons we preach, or the churches we institute. We live vicariously through the idols we have made of movie stars, music stars, and sports stars. We want the power that we imagine fame and fortune would bestow upon us. We want to be God, especially over our own lives. Though we are greater than the images we make, we still bow down and pay obeisance to them. We take such pride in our works. We allow them to control our lives, our emotions, and our relationships. We love them. We look at them, and our hearts swell with pride. They are idolatrous extensions of ourselves. Idolatry is the worship of self. All idolatry is the worship of self. It is an extension of ourselves, our adored opinions, speculations, plans, programs, and projects. It is the self-exalted work of our hands and the imaginations of our minds, all the things we do in our old man nature of flesh and sin that causes us to esteem ourselves more highly than we ought to. It is the attitude of the wicked stepmother in the glory of Snow White who acts magic mirror on the wall, who's the fairest one of us all, fully expecting for the mirror to answer, you are the fairest one of all. Idolatrous fallen man is self-centered by nature. To be any different, we have to be transformed into a new creature. We need a new nature that gives us the desire to surrender self for a higher good, namely the life of Christ in us. Only Christ through his Spirit can implant that new nature within us. Whatever appeals to self is not of God. Self is in love with self. It seeks its own. It is vain, prideful, arrogant, self-exalting, self-indulging, self-absorbed, power-hungry, and lustful. It strives for independence, self-reliance, and self-management. It uses and abuses others, if necessary, to achieve its own ambition. It lies, steals, cheats, murders, covets, blames, justifies, and does whatever seems necessary to save itself. It goes to any end to protect itself. It is addicted to more. It can never be satisfied. And it is extremely important for every believer in the kingdom of God to understand that self can never be satisfied. In fact, if you look to your own personal experiences as you live out your life, you will always find that you are never fully satisfied with anything. When we buy new things, okay, there we experience the novelty of the new on the stuff that we buy. But as soon as the novelty wears off, we are once again dissatisfied, and we need something else that has a fresh sense of novelty on it so that we can get that feeling of satisfaction all over again. Self is addicted to self. Self is like a drug, okay, that overpowers us and overcomes us. Self will destroy self if we allow it to do that. The flesh nature of self generally looks to its own inventions, science, government, military, religion, education, sports, and other human institutions and inventions to save us, feed us, protect us, make us happy, give us our identity, and provide us with a better lifestyle. We create institutions to serve us, and we get angry when they fail. Because self is centered upon itself, it is a black hole upon the space where it stands, forever suctioning itself inward as a vacuum. Self consumes itself, is self-destructive, and has death as its final reward. Self lives and dies for self. Self-strength is idolatry. We depend on our own strength. We have become idolatrous. The idolatrous of self is seen as drivenness to accomplish things in our own strength. Have you ever experienced that? You have a goal. You set a goal for yourself. You have a dream, you know, like the American dream, okay? You have a dream that you're so driven to accomplish that dream, okay, that you practically drive yourself crazy, especially when you do things striving for that dream and you fail, okay? We see things to do, and we must do them. We are constantly distracted by the busyness we create for ourselves. Busyness is a distraction from intimacy with God. Let me say that again. Busyness is a distraction from intimacy with God. We would rather be doing something for God than spending time with Him. Yet, He did not create us to do for Him, but to be as He is, that we might have fellowship with Him and with one another. We enslave ourselves to works we require of ourselves. Moreover, we enslave ourselves to our works when others allow us to do so. We adore our accomplishments. Consequently, we have even made idols out of our quiet time, Bible study, intercessory prayer, street witnessing, and other works that seem good to us. These are not wrong. They are wonderful when they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They become idolatrous to us when we use them to make ourselves feel like we have done something for God. And I can tell you from personal experience that I have gone through this. When I was in a building and I had a ministry set up, I was the guy. I was what they called me, a one man, because I did everything. I did the bank work. I wrote and printed all the programs. I mean, I did everything, you know, because I thought that this was what God wanted me to do. Okay, and you know, after a while, I began to realize that God was not trying to get me to do a whole lot of stuff. He wanted me to have to make time to fellowship with Him. And that's another important thing, believers. You have to make time for God. You have to take time for God. You cannot make time for the Lord. You have to, okay? And so, and let's be definitive about what we mean by intimacy with God. We mean spending time with Him. Spending time not only in prayer, but also in the study and apprehension of His Word. We become intimate with God when we are just sitting there reading His Word, reading the Bible. And, you know, there are times, praise the Lord, when we are just reading the Bible. We're not studying it. We're not looking at notes and writing notes. Okay? We are just reading the Word of God. In order to familiarize ourselves with the mind of God. Reading the Word of God allows us to ingest and ultimately digest the stories that God is telling us, to the end that we might discover how God is thinking, so that we can conform our minds kind of thinking, so that, praise the Lord, as Paul said, we become nonconformists to the psychology of the world. The psychology of the world is what overthrows our walk with the Lord. We are saved, sanctified, we're filled with the Holy Spirit, but we still make our decisions and choices according to the psychology of the world. When Paul tells us that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our minds, what he is saying is that we have to acclimate our psychology, our thinking, to the mind of God. And the only way we can do that is by ingesting and digesting the word of the Lord. And that allows our mind to be conformed to his mind, which in turn gives us the ability to make decisions according to the mind of God. This is how we walk. We actually walk in the spirit, not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. We enslave ourselves to the works we require of ourselves. Moreover, we enslave others to our works when others allow us to do so. We adore our accomplishments. Consequently, we have even made idols out of our quiet time. Bible study, intercessory prayer, street witnessing, and other works that seem good to us. These are not wrong. They are wonderful when they are inspired by the Holy Spirit. They become idolatrous to us when we use them to make ourselves feel like we have done something for God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Our idols have to do with these things that we possess. Our idols have to do with those things that possess our hearts. Whatever we own owns a part of us. In the Old Testament, Jacob served his father-in-law, Laban, for 20 years to earn his wives, Leah and Rachel, and to earn his flock so that he could return to the land of his father. Because Laban restrained him from going, Jacob left Laban by stealth with his wives and animals. As she went out, Rachel stole her father's household idols to take with her. These idols may have been valuable heirlooms, and that could have played a part in her motives to carry them away. But more likely, it was because her heart had already been carried away by them. Okay? Remember Lottie, Lot's wife? She did the same thing. Okay? The angels of the Lord had instructed Lot that he was not to look back when he left Sodom and Gomorrah. Okay, and he left. The angels dragged him out of there and got his wife out. Okay, his two daughters came out with him. But what happened with Lottie? Lottie looked back, and as a result, she ended up turning into a pillar of salt. Why? Because her heart was still in Sodom and Gomorrah. And what did Jesus say? Jesus said, for where your heart is, there will also your treasure be. Okay? And this is, so these are the effects of idolatry. And these effects, those effects are not really in the forefront of our minds. But we have to be transparent with ourselves to make sure that our carnality doesn't cause us to be idolatrous. The things we go after usually overtake us. I lived in Nashville, Tennessee, the country music capital of the world, where there is a saying about many of those musical hopefuls who live there, that they are chasing the beast. The beast is an imaginary quest for significance through the fame, many of them hope, making it in music. Let me say that again. The beast is an imaginary quest for significance through the fame of many of them, through the fame many of them hope, making it in music will bring them. It appears to me, though, that the beast is chasing them. The beast can be any of those things which we seek for self to possess. These things we seek often possess us. We can be possessed by a quest. We can be possessed by a quest. Something that we're questing after can possess us. And we know that that quest is possessing us when it eliminates everything else in our lives, especially in terms of our relationship with the Lord. God is a jealous God. God created us for himself. He wants intimate relationship with us. He wants us to know him, love him, trust him, depend upon him, and obey him. He is loving, and he is a loving and faithful father to us who believe and requires of us that we return love and faithfulness to him. He is profoundly jealous of anything we put between him and us. Allow yourself to feel God's passionate disdain for our idolatry as you carefully read the text below. You who truly love the Lord should be impacted forever by the quotes from Scripture. God spoke through Moses to the children of Israel, saying, quote, "I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make unto you any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down yourself to them, nor serve them." Exodus 20, 1 to 5, Deuteronomy 5, 1 to 10. Jesus answered the Pharisees, saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Matthew 23:37. This kind of love is agape, which has to do with surrendering your life for the well-being of others. In this case, it has to do with wanting only what God wants, wanting nothing for self. Now, that's a powerful statement. Okay? And what begins to happen when you begin, when you as the true believer begin to submit yourself to God in that fashion, the first thing that is eliminated out of your life is self-ambition. Self-ambition. The ambition to have something for yourself. The ambition to have a ministry for yourself is eliminated because you recognize that your relationship with the Lord is not about yourself, but is about your God, is about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Idolatry breaks the heart of God, who jealously wants our undivided love, worship, and faithfulness. God is jealous of our idols. He is jealous when we glory in ourselves and our achievements, rather than recognizing that every good gift and perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. God said, "You shall not bow down yourself to them, other gods, nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God." Exodus 21:5. His name is jealous. Exodus 34:14. Moses charged the people to keep God's ordinances and warned them not to commit idolatry, saying, "The Lord your God is a consuming fire, even a jealous God." Deuteronomy 4:24. Joshua reaffirmed to to the people that God is a holy God. He is a jealous God. Joshua 24:19. Elijah expressed jealousy on God's behalf. I have been jealous, very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and slain your prophets with the sword. And I left. And they seek my life to take it away. 1 Kings 19:14. Also, read Exodus 8:3, 16:38-42, 23:25, 36:5-6, 38:19, and 39:25. Asaph lamented, "How long, Lord? Will you be angry forever? Shall your jealousy burn like fire?" Psalms 79:5. The prophet Nahum, feeling the pulse of God, declared that God is jealous and the Lord revenges and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries. He reserves wrath for his enemies. Nahum 1:2. Joel, looking to a day of renewal, prophesied, "Then will the Lord be jealous for his land and pity his people." Joel 2:18. Zephaniah spoke, "Neither silver, neither their gold, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall make even a speedy riddance of them who dwell in the land." Zechariah 1:18. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He continued to speak for God, saying, "Therefore, wait upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey, for my determination is to gather the nations, that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them my indignation, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy." Zephaniah 3:8. Zechariah wrote, The angel that communed with me said unto me, "You cry, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy." Zechariah 1:14. And again he wrote, "Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I was jealous for Zion with great jealousy, and I was jealous for her with great fury." Zechariah 8:2. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, "Do we provoke the Lord to jealousy, as did Elijah?" Paul felt the fire of God's jealousy in his belly, and wrote again later, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." Hallelujah. Oh my God. Please excuse me for the pause. I thought that my call had dropped, but it had not. Thank you for your patience. I'm still learning how to do this. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. And we remember him for a whole hour. So we shall not miss anything. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. Okay, so let us continue. Thank you, Lord. The Apostle Paul asked the Corinthians, do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? 1 Corinthians 10:22, as did Elijah. Paul felt the fire of God's jealousy in his belly and wrote again later. For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Israel was chosen by God that he might have a people who were called by his name. Deuteronomy 28:10, 2 Chronicles 7:14, Daniel 9:19, Acts 15:14. They were to be a people through whom God would make a name for himself. 2 Samuel 7:23, 1 Chronicles 7:7. They would be to him a people, a name, a praise, and a glory. Jeremiah 13:11. God has chosen his people for a purpose. Israel was to be a holy, separated nation of people unto the Lord. A holy. That word holy means separated unto the Lord. This is what the sanctification process is all about. The sanctification process is designed to separate us from the world of ungodly nations and to separate us unto a holy God. God is separating a people unto himself for himself. It was 3 months after they left Egypt and were encamped in the wilderness of Sinai that Moses went up on the mountain to talk to God. God told Moses to tell the people, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you unto myself. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all peoples. For ye are a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a peculiar people. You shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Exodus 19:4-6. The followers of Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, are the fulfillment of divine expectation. Peter wrote regarding those who believe in Jesus Christ, but ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. 1 Peter 2:9. The Lord was to be their God, and they were to be his people. They were not to have other gods before them. They were not to call upon the name of any other god and give that god the glory of for the things that God had done for them. That would have been a great insult to God, to his name, and to those who were called by his name. God is zealously jealous of those things in which we put more confidence, comfort, and pleasure than in him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God knew the only way to ensure that the Israelites would remain faithful to him was to ban them from mingling with the heathens of the land. He made a covenant with them while they were in the wilderness. He told them that he would do marvels among them by driving out the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite from before them when they came in. God warned them, however, to be careful not to make a covenant with the inhabitants of the land where they were going. Failure to destroy the idolatrous altars of the heathens, to break their images, and cut down their groves, places of idol worship, would be a snare in the midst of them. The Israelites would take their daughters unto their sons, and their daughters would go a whoring after their God, and their sons would go whoring after their God. Verse 34:10-17. The worship of other gods is idolatry, and idolatry is playing the harlot so far as God is concerned. God also calls it fornication and adultery. The King James Version of the Bible translated a whoring. This radical language portrays the heart of God in the matter of idolatry. Calls us to fall on our faces, quickly repent of our idolatries, and turn to him with a pure and unadulterated heart. An uncontaminated heart. God told Israel not to mingle with the inhabitants of the land and to go after their gods. That's what is meant when God tells us in the sixth chapter of 2 Corinthians to come out from amongst them. Okay? Come out from amongst them. Be separate from them. And what he is saying to us is that we must come out from amongst them while we are in the midst of them. Told Israel not to mingle with the inhabitants of the land and to go after their gods. Do you understand that we go after the world's gods when we mingle our psychology with their psychology? In other words, when we think like the world thinks, when we reason like the world reasons, when we make our decisions based on worldly ideologies and worldly philosophies, we have mingled with the gods of the land. We have gone after their gods. And this is what Israel did. But Israel did it anyway. God knew that they would do it. He told Moses that after he died, the people will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the foreigners of the land where they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant, which I have made with them. This is exactly what we do when we go a-whoring after their gods, when we commiserate and agree with their thinking and with their idolatries and with their philosophy. Here we are, the people of the living God, and we endorse the heinous crime of abortion. We endorse the demonic anomaly of same-sex marriage. We endorse that. We embrace it. We have gone a-whoring after their gods. And we have to understand that. Because if we don't understand it, then we become deceived and we think that the favor of God is still on our lives when actually the judgment of God is on our lives. We are deceived. And based on that deception in our evangelism, we go around deceiving others. We send out mixed signals. We cause other people to be confused because we are claiming that we are saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Spirit, yet we are in agreement with the world. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. The Lord told Moses that after he died, this people will rise up and go a-whoring after other gods of the strangers of the land where they are going, and will forsake me and break my covenant which I had made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day. My anger shall be kindled against them in that day. Now here it is. In the United States of America, we have claimed to be a country that was founded on Christian principle, dedicated to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Yet, we have over 55 million abortions to our credit. How could we be a country that is submitted to God and have murdered 55 million of our own people. I will hide my face from them. This is why, you understand, we are having problems with our God, because we have commiserated and agreed with worldly ideologies and worldly philosophies. And so there is a consequence from that. God said, I will forsake them. I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured. They shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them. How many of you remember the 28th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy? Let's go there for a minute. Let's go to Deuteronomy, the 28th chapter. First 15 verses of that chapter talk about blessing. Blessing. Nothing but blessing. Right? But the pulpit will never deal, okay, with the last part of that of that chapter. Let's look at it together. Deuteronomy 28. And I'm going to start. Hallelujah. At the 15th verse, it says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land. You hear that? Cursed shall be the fruit of your body. Your children will become a curse unto you. And it goes all the way down from verse 15, hallelujah, to verse 68 about the curses that shall come upon God's people based on their disobedience to his commandments and his statutes. So that they will say in that day, are not these evil come upon us because our God is not among us? And I will surely hide my face in that day. For all the evils which they shall have brought in that day are turned unto, in that they are turned unto other gods. I will read it again. And I will surely hide my face in that day, for all the evils which they shall have brought, in that they are turned unto other gods. Thank you, Lord. The Israelites violated God's ban while they were still in the wilderness. They were in a place called Shittim when they committed whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. The Moabites seduced the Israelites to make sacrifices and bow down to their gods. Israel joined itself to Baal Peor, the idol god of Moab, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them. Hallelujah. The Lord instructed Moses to take all the heads, all of the leaders of those who had broken the ban, and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. Moses, in turn, commanded the judges of Israel to kill their men who were bowing down to Baal Peor. That's how horrendous the consequences of turning our back on God is. Hellish things begin to happen to us in our personal lives. And the ironic thing about it, particularly today within the parameters of the New Testament, most of us can't tell. We can't trace why the terrible things that are happening to us are actually because we turned away from our God. You know why? Because we're not willing to be transparent with ourselves, about ourselves, to ourselves. Everything terrible that comes about or comes upon us is somebody else's fault. But you have to realize, praise the Lord, that we are responsible for how we relate to our God in the face of the commandments, statutes, precepts, and principles that he has given us, that he has educated us to. Hallelujah. A great deal of you don't want to hear this kind of preaching, don't want to hear this type of teaching, and you're not going to hear it in the harlot church system, because the harlot church system is not going to gamble on preaching this stuff to you, preaching this to you like this, and turning you out of the temple. If the pulpit begins to preach the unadulterated message of the Lord Jesus Christ in terms of truth and consequences, you, the vast majority of you, will leave. You will feel damned. Okay? Those of you who feel convicted will probably go before your God and begin to repent. But those of you who feel condemned, you will run out and say, why are you judging me? It is not that the preaching is judging you. It is not that the teaching is judging you. You are already judged because you have rejected the word of the Lord. And that's why you feel condemned, because you reject the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. The word of the Lord says that the Lord did not come to condemn us. He came to save us. The word of the Lord said, what is that? John 3:16. Let's look at it together. Praise the Lord. Let's look at John 3:16, a fundamental scripture in the Bible. Everybody knows it. Even the unbeliever knows John 3:16. Let's look at it together. Praise his holy name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Here's what it says. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. So how is it that when this kind of preaching and teaching is coming forth, you feel condemned? There's a reason for that, and this is the reason. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. And this is the condemnation defined, that light is coming to the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. That's why you feel condemned. Because when the light of the word comes to you through preaching and teaching, you don't believe it. You reject it. And that brings on that feeling of condemnation, of judgment. Glory be to God. That's why that's happening to you. Rather than you going before the Lord and repenting of your crime, repenting of your sin, you accuse, praise the Lord, the messenger of judging you and condemning you. Hence, you cannot experience the deliverance power that repentance brings. Glory to his matchless name. Hallelujah. One of the Israelites shamelessly brought a Midianite woman to his brothers in full view of Moses and the people. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, one of the Israelites shamelessly brought a Midianite woman to his brothers in full view of Moses and the people. Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, rose up from among the people and took a javelin in his hand. He went after the man of Israel into the tent and thrust both of them through. This brought an end to the plague upon the children of Israel that day. His jealousy for God turned away God's wrath. 24,000 people died in that plague. Numbers 25:1-11. Deuteronomy 32:16-17-21 tells us that the Israelites provoked God to jealousy with strange gods, foreign gods, and that these were an abomination to him. They sacrificed unto devils, not to gods, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods whom their fathers had not even feared. They have moved me to jealousy, God said. With that which is not God, they have provoked me to anger with their vanity. And I will move them to jealousy with those who are not a people. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. Praise be to the living God. Isn't that something? And today the Israelite people have been provoked to anger, okay, by God ministering the gospel to the Gentiles, and those Gentiles who receive the gospel of Jesus Christ anger people to this day. The Jewish people themselves ban themselves from reading the New Testament. They reject the Lord Jesus Christ. To them, he has never come. But to us, we know that he came and was crucified for our sins and resurrected again for our justification. God brought Israel out of Egypt with attesting signs and wonders. They miraculously crossed through the Red Sea on dry ground. They were given the manna, water, and quail. They heard God on the mountain and saw his glory on Moses' face. They wandered for 40 years, and their sandals did not wear out. They experienced the jealousy of God at Shittim. They entered the land of God's promise under the leadership of Joshua, miraculously crossing the Jordan River and taking Jericho with marching, the blowing of horns, and shouting. They were supposed to drive out all the inhabitants of the land, lest they mingle with them and bow down to their gods. Many of the tribes of Israel did not do that. They did not utterly drive out the inhabitants of the land and were thereby disobedient to God. The angel of the Lord came up from Gilgal to Bochim and told the people of Israel, I made you to go up out of Egypt and have brought you unto the land which I swore unto your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you, and you shall make no league with the inhabitants of the land. You shall throw down their altars. But you have not obeyed my voice. Why have you done this? Wherefore I also said, I will not drive them out from before you, but they shall be as thorns in your sides, and their God shall be a snare unto you. The people lifted up their voice and wept at the words of the angel. Judges 2, 1 to 4. Glory be to God. Nevertheless, new generation grew up after Joshua. They also did the very thing that was evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord and served the idolatrous God and goddess. Now, why do you think that happened? Well, these things happen. Why? Because the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against God, so that you cannot do the things that ye would. This is what happens. Glory be to God. Our carnality is attracted to the foreign gods of the world. And this is why, praise be to the living God, we have to deny our flesh. We have to deny that carnal desire. We have to deny those carnal ambitions. We must deny becoming earth dwellers and worldly minded. We have to deny that. We have to come against it in our own selves. But before we can do that, we have to recognize it in our own self. And this is why it is so imperative that we be transparent with ourselves, to ourselves, about ourselves. We have to recognize, glory be to God, that just as the word of God declares, there's none good, no, not one, even me. I'm no good. Without God in my life, I'm just simply no good. I'm profitless. I'm worth nothing. And when we understand that, when we understand, praise be to the living God, what God was actually doing at the cross of Calvary, then it allows us to submit to the necessity of the crucifixion process in our lives. The word of God goes on to say, nevertheless, a new generation grew up after Joshua, and they also did the very thing that was evil in the sight of the Lord. They abandoned the Lord and served the idolatrous God and goddess Baal and Ashtoreth. So it happened over and over again. How many times has that happened to some of you? Over, over again. You fall away from God. You get caught back up in that old lifestyle that God delivered you from. And then something happens. God speaks to you, sends a messenger to you. Something, you have a dream, you have a vision, which affords you the ability to repent, and you turn back to God. It's a vicious process. But we as the believers in the true and the living God have to be aware of it and make ourselves aware of it at all times. God raised up individuals like Ehud, Deborah, Gideon, Samson, and other judges in Israel. These Israelites would not listen to their judges, but went a whoring after other gods. That's the same thing that God does in our individual lives. Praise the Lord. God will send us ministers. He will send us apostles and prophets to minister the unadulterated words, word of God to our lives. We refuse to listen to them. We refuse to obey them. We ignore them. We ignore them. And we undermine them. And we continue to go a-whoring after other gods. After they fell under the oppressive hand of their enemies in the land, they repented and cried out to God, and he changed his mind and delivered them. Read Judges 2, 17 to 20. This is a contemporary, that Old Testament experience, okay, is a contemporary experience that we are going through this day, today, right now, in this minute, in this time. We are going through it. The Church of Jesus Christ is going through it right now. And this is why God is calling you out of the harlot church system. He's calling you out. Come out of her, my people. Be not a partaker of her plague. At this point, I'm going to end this teaching. We have 2 minutes left, and I just want to pray. I want to say to you that if you have any questions, again, the email address to the broadcast is cocdm1@yahoo.com. Remember, we are here for you. I also request that you pray for me and the broadcast. I thank you for your indulgence, and I pray that the Lord bless you in perpetuity. In the matchless name of Jesus Christ, I amen and pray for the Lord.